Doesn't our choir and praise band do such an excellent job? Let's just give them a hand. When I stepped down a while ago, Melody said, "You were funny." And I'm thinking to myself, aren't I every Sunday? So, I guess reality shock. There are certain foreign policies and international treaties that allow a country to declare what we would call a position of neutrality in times of war. When a country declares itself to be neutral, that means that country cannot fight in, provide aid for, or declare support or disagreement for any involved parties in an environment of war. The oldest known country to date that takes a neutral position in times of war is the country of Switzerland. Back in 1815, the European powers, at the Congress of Vienna, they signed an act known as the Treaty of Paris, which guaranteed Switzerland permanent neutrality in times of war. And since that time, Switzerland has remained uninvolved and it never takes a side when war breaks out. Switzerland has decided to remain undecided when future wars come about. While conventions of war may allow for a country to take a position of neutrality in a time of conflict, the New Testament, the Bible as a whole, it provides no such position for any individual with respect to the gospel. God does not recognize, the Bible does not recognize a position of neutrality with reference to the gospel. When it comes to the gospel and God's offer of salvation through it, neutrality is impossible. If Pat Bowles is here this morning, that's something you need to put on Facebook. When it comes to the gospel and the offer of salvation that God gives through it, neutrality is impossible. You see, there may be some of you here this morning when thinking about yourself or your friends or your family members, you may think that they are riding the proverbial fence with respect to the gospel. That's not a true statement. There is no proverbial fence with respect to the gospel. You're either on one side or you are on the other. There is no gray area, so to speak. It's a black or white issue. There is no maybe. There's no almost with the gospel. It's a clear yes or it's a clear no. You see, some people have this mindset that when it comes to the gospel, I'm just not going to make a decision. They've told themselves, I'm just not going to decide. Well, let me tell you what you've done biblically when you make that statement. You have actually already decided. When you say, I'm not going to make a decision, you have in fact made your decision. Jesus said clearly in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, and you can write this verse down, Matthew 12, verse 30, he who is not with me is against me. Did you hear what Jesus said there? The one who is not with me is against me. You see, you're either on Jesus' side or you're not. And all of that depends upon what you have done with the gospel. You're either a believer or an unbeliever. You're either lost or you're saved. Listen, there is no in between. Did everybody hear that this morning? With respect to the gospel, there's no in between. There is no happy medium. There's no middle ground. You cannot be neutral when it comes to the gospel. The gospel demands an individual response. And that's what we see Jesus teaching in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Please turn there with me in your Bibles. We're in the midst of our series, Follow Me, Discipleship According to Jesus, and we've based that off of Mark 1:17, where Jesus says, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And we've been camping out on his command, follow me. And we understand that this refers to his command for those of us to place our trust in him, to enter into a relationship with him. This is the aspect of salvation when it comes to discipleship. And we've been breaking down this doctrine of salvation. We have talked about the motivation for salvation. We looked at John 3:16. The motivation for salvation is grounded in the love of God for the world. We've looked at the need for salvation. And in looking at the need for salvation, we've talked about the problem of sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of God's glory. Then we've talked about the penalty of sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And then we've talked about God's provision for salvation. What he did for us in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the response to salvation. Jesus, in Mark 1:14 through 15, he shows us in this text that the gospel demands an individual response. As we look at this text in verses 14 and 15, we're going to break it down into two Sundays. Jesus shows us in here, in this text, what the response to God's offer of salvation, what the response to the gospel entails. And we're going to break that down next week. We're going to look at repentance and faith. And we're going to look at what biblical repentance is and what biblical faith is. But this morning, I want us to look at what else is in this text. I want us to look at the answer to the question, how do we know that the gospel demands a response? There are several evidences in this text that show us why the gospel demands that we make a decision. Why the gospel requires that we respond to it. Let's look at the text together, Mark 1:14 and 15. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you will take your word this morning. God, that you will use it as it's preached to accomplish your will in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. In this text, the first evidence that we see showing us that the gospel demands a response is the fact that the gospel is proclaimed. The proclamation of the gospel evidences to us that an individual response is required. Notice what the text tells us in John 4, or verse 14 of Mark. He says, Jesus came into Galilee after John had been taken into custody preaching the gospel. Now, this word preaching, it means to make a public declaration. It means to proclaim aloud. Now, listen to this. Preaching is the announcing, it's the declaration, it's the heralding of a message. But this is important. In the New Testament, when this word is used, preaching, proclamation, it has the idea of publicly announcing truth while urging acceptance and obedience. Did you hear that? When this term is used, it's not just preaching just to make statements. It's not just uttering something just so something can just merely be heard. It has also with it this persuasiveness, this tone of urging people to commit to the message that's being preached. One of the Greek dictionaries says this, that it means to be a herald. It means to officiate as a herald. It means to proclaim after the manner of a herald, always with the suggestion of authority, which must be listened to and obeyed. Did you hear that? Anytime preaching takes place, it's to be heard, listened to, and obeyed. So the word preaching, when it's used in connection with the gospel, it involves the public declaration of the good news message that God has given to us so that people might hear it, listen to it, and obey it. You say, how important is preaching? I want you to look in Mark chapter 1 over in verse 38. Look at what Jesus says. Start back in verse 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left the house and he went away to a secluded place and he was praying there. Simon and his companions, they searched for him. And just as a side note, I want you to notice what Jesus did before he got his day started. He spent time seeking the Father in prayer. You need to spend time seeking your Father in prayer before you get your day started. Just a side note. The text goes on to say, Simon and his companions, they searched for him. And then they found him and they said, everyone is looking for you. Then notice what he says in verse 38. He said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. Wow. Did you see what Jesus said there? He said, I came to what? Do miracles? Nope. I came what? To cast out demons? Nope. I came what? To heal the sick? No. What did he say? He said, I came for the purpose of preaching. How important is it? Jesus summarized his mission as that of preaching. Preaching what? The gospel that we see him preaching in verse 14. You say, why is preaching so important? Hold your place in Mark, and I want you to turn to Romans chapter 10. The book of Romans chapter 10, Paul explains to us in this passage why preaching is so important to the church. Starting in verse 9, notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. He says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between the Jew or the Greek, for the same Lord is Lord over all, abounding in riches to all who calls upon his name. Now pay attention to verse 13. For whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they've not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. You say, why is preaching so important? Paul breaks it down in this text. You see, the ultimate goal that God wants for all people is that they, one, might be saved. And as you work through this text, you see, they can't be saved unless first there's a preacher that God calls. God calls that preacher and God sends that preacher. And then what does that preacher do? He declares the word that God has given. Why is he declaring the word? So that people may hear the gospel. Once people hear the gospel, they have a responsibility to listen to it and to obey it. And when they believe it in their heart, they call upon the name of the Lord. And what results when a person believes in their heart and they call upon the name of the Lord? They're saved. You say, why is preaching so important? Because that is the way God has determined to save people. We must declare the gospel. Mark Dever, he is the pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., and he tells the following story. He says, during a day-long seminar on Puritanism that I taught at a church in London, he said, I remarked at one point that Puritan sermons were sometimes 2 hours long. Some of you are thinking, my goodness, I thought our pastor preached for a while. They endured two-hour sermons. He said, I remarked that these sermons were 2 hours long, and he said, a member of the class, he gasped audibly, and he asked, what time did that leave for worship? Not a good question to ask a pastor. Clearly, Mark Dever says, the individual assumed that listening to God's word preached, it did not constitute worship. And I replied that many English Protestants in former centuries believed that the most essential part of their worship was hearing God's word in their own language, and then listen to this, and responding to it in their own lives. Did you hear what Mark Dever said? He said preaching involves the hearing of the word of God, and then that hearing is to invoke a response on the part of the people who hear the message. The gospel is a message that by its very nature, it is to be preached. It is to be taught. It is to be talked about. It is to be shared. See, what are the implications of the gospel being a message that's to be publicly proclaimed? It means, number one, pastors need to make sure that the essence of their sermons involves the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, you can go all across this land and throughout the world, and you will come into some churches, and you will never hear reference to the gospel in preaching. And in response to that, do you know what I have to say? Shame on those congregations. You say, why do you say shame on those congregations? Because I believe what Adrian Rogers taught many years ago. He says, if you've got a godly pastor, then you keep him. If not, you need to fire him and get you one who will preach the gospel. The gospel, for preachers, that means when we preach, the substance of our message needs to be the gospel. We are preaching so that people might hear it, but we're also preaching with the intention that people will make decisions when they hear God's truth. You say, what does that mean? First of all, let me tell you what it means for you. When I stand up here Sunday after Sunday, I am not just filling 45 minutes worth of time for you. I'm not just coming up here to say I've got my checklist of things to do for the week done. When I stand up here and I preach, I am trying to dig deep into God's Word. When I spend 25 plus hours a week working in the Word of God, trying to understand what the text is saying, I'm trying to come to you and say, this is God's message to you today. You need to take it, soak it in, and try this for a change. Some of you who want to pick apart and criticize the sermon so much, try listening to it for a change and saying, what does God have to say to me through this message and how can I apply it to my life? I tell you, I need to hang out with our senior adults more because I got a lot of energy today. When we stand up here to preach, we're preaching for life change. We're preaching for obedience. So that means when your pastor's preaching, listen to the message. It may not have had all the illustrations you wanted. It may not have had all the application points you wanted. But ask yourself in God's name, what can I take away from that sermon and apply to my life and be more like Christ because I've heard the gospel today? So that means, number one, preachers need to preach the gospel. So for their congregations, they need to respond to it. But then number two, I think it means this for pastors. When we preach, we need to give people an opportunity to respond. For the life of me, I don't understand these preachers today who preach and they do not allow God's people to respond to the sermon. I still believe in giving invitations. I still believe in having an opportunity for people when God's dealing with their heart to respond to the message in a tangible way. So first of all, the application of this, Jesus preaching, showing us that the gospel demands a response, means preachers need to preach the gospel. That needs to be the substance of their sermons. Number two, you as Sunday school teachers, you need to make sure that the substance of your teaching is the gospel. If you have people in your class who are visiting, do you realize they may not be making it to the worship service? If you don't know where your people stand in their relationship with Christ, the people who are in your class, use that as an opportunity to connect the Sunday school lesson that you are using to make a clear presentation of the gospel. Give people an opportunity to respond. You don't have to have an invitation time in the class, but you need to make sure you're communicating the gospel clearly. Because you do know some people go to Sunday school, they never come to worship. You need to reach them with the gospel. What does it mean for all of us? For all of us, the preaching of the gospel, it means that we need to be a people who are actively involved in sharing our faith. I don't know if it's ever registered with you, but no one can be saved apart from hearing the gospel. Do you let that sink in? I think this helps things to sink in when I sit down. No one can be saved apart from hearing the gospel. It's got to be preached. It's got to be read. That's a form of preaching. The gospel's being declared to them through the Holy Spirit. But they've got to hear it. And that means you may not be called vocationally as a pastor, as a preacher, as a Sunday school teacher. That may not be your gifting. But you're not off the hook when it comes to preaching the gospel. You still have a responsibility to declare it. I was praying this this prior week when I was at the gym. That's my ministry environment, just the guys I'm getting to know. I was praying, I was like, God, give me an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. You say, why are you praying that? Because I know people have to hear it to be saved. And if they're not saved, they're going to spend an eternity lost without God. And you know what God did? God gave me an opportunity to share the gospel. You know how it happened? I had one of our church invite cards, and I have some of them here in my Bible. I want to encourage you to go by our welcome center, pick some of them up. I had one of these with me. Went up to the guy, introduced myself, said, hey, name's Donald. I don't know if you have a church home or not. I'm the new pastor down here at Lakeland Baptist Church. Would love for you, any of your family or friends, to come visit us one Sunday. That started up a conversation. And you know what? The invitation to church, and I put this on Facebook, it oftentimes will lead to an opportunity to present the gospel. And so that guy and I stood right there to the side of the gym, and for the next 5 minutes, that's all it took, I gave him a clear presentation of the gospel. And in the midst of that conversation, he said, you know, I've always just gone to church, but I've never understood that I really needed to make it personal, that I really needed to have a relationship with God. Guys, there are people who come Sunday after Sunday, they never get it. Because there's got to be this time when God turns on the lights and it makes sense to them. And I don't understand that process. But that will never, listen to me, it will never happen apart from you and I being faithful witnesses to preach the gospel. What's the application that the gospel must be responded to? It means we got to preach it. We've got to share it. And then there's something else. It means we've got to keep giving. We've got to give generously. Oh boy, we've never had a pastor that talks so much about giving until we called this young guy. Listen to me. I don't want your money. Did everybody understand that? I don't want your money. He wants your money. God wants your money because it's God's to start with. And God says, I'm Lord of everything. And that means you are to take your financial resources and to be a good steward of them. Did you notice what Paul said? How will they hear unless someone is sent? Guys, if we don't have the money to fund missions here in Louisville and missions around the world, people will not hear the gospel. So we've got to be people who are generous givers, saying, Lord, take this money and use it to build your kingdom. So the first thing we see in this text that shows us that the gospel requires a response is the fact that it's proclaimed. The proclamation of the gospel evidences that it requires a response. Number two, the source of the gospel evidences that it requires a response. Notice what it says. It says, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Pay close attention when you're reading your Bible because all of these words are important. The phrase of God modifies the noun gospel, and it tells us something about the gospel. You say, what does it tell us about the gospel? It tells us that the gospel ultimately comes from God. One commentator, James Brooks, in his commentary on the Gospel of Mark, he explains it this way. What this phrase is telling us is that God is the source of the gospel. Where did Jesus get the gospel? He got the gospel from his Father. The gospel comes from God. You see, the gospel does not find its origins with angels. The gospel doesn't find its origins with men. It doesn't find its origins in myth or in legend. The gospel is of God. It finds its source in God. So when the text tells us here that Jesus was preaching the gospel of God, this is what it's telling us. Jesus was preaching God's word. Jesus was preaching God's message. Jesus was preaching God's good news to humanity. It was the gospel is what God has to say to mankind, to every man around the world. Because it comes from God, it bears the authorship of God. Because it comes from God, it bears the authority of God. The gospel, it's the good news that God has sent a Savior to take care of sin's penalty for us, and dying on the cross and bearing our sin and taking the wrath of God against humanity and rising again on the third day, providing forgiveness, eternal life, and a relationship with the one true God. So when Jesus was preaching the gospel, he was preaching God's word. I want you to listen to a few verses out of the Gospel of John. Jesus comes back to this time and time again. John chapter 8, verse 28. So Jesus said, I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak the things that the Father has taught me. Did you hear what he said? I'm not doing anything on my own. I am speaking what the Father's taught me. John 12, 49. I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who has sent me, listen to this, has given me a commandment as to what I am to say and what I am to speak. When God the Father sent Jesus Christ into this world, he gave him the words to speak. John 14, 24. Jesus says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but it's the Father who sent me. You see, when you reject Jesus, you're rejecting the Father, because the message he proclaimed was the message the Father gave him. And I love this, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Did you hear that? God has spoken fully, and he's spoken finally in his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, everything the Father gave me to speak, I faithfully declared it. So in the act of preaching, when Jesus preached, he was preaching a message that was to be responded to, because proclamation, it emphasizes obedience. But beyond that, he was preaching the very word that the Father had given him. So in the act of preaching, Jesus was delivering God's message of salvation to man. The fact, listen to this, get this around your head this morning. The fact that it comes from God means that you and I, when we hear it, we're to obey it, because it's God's gospel. It's God's good news. Growing up, many of you probably tried this before with your younger siblings, or they've tried it on you. There were times when I wanted my brother to do something, and so I would give him an order. I'd say, Jonathan, do this. I'd say, Jonathan, you need to do that. But it rarely ever worked. He would always follow it up with something like, Donald, you're not my boss. Or, Donald, I don't have to do what you say. But do you know when he did do what I said? When I prefaced it differently. When I came to my brother and I said this, Jonathan, Dad said. What changed? I was still giving him a commandment. I was still giving him a message. I'll tell you what changed. It was, in the first instance, the one who was coming didn't have any authority behind the message. I was just his older brother. He didn't care what I said. What made the difference in the second instance was because it was coming from my dad. And my dad had authority over me and over my brother. And because of that, his message had authority. Listen, it's the same way with the gospel. The gospel is God's message. It's God's word. It's what God has to say to us. And because it comes from God, it merits our obedience, that we hear it, that we listen to it, and we obey it. When a preacher preaches, I want you to understand there's something divine that's taking place. You may not be able to see it with spiritual eyes, but there's something supernatural that's going on when a preacher is preaching the word of God, because it's heaven's message is infiltrating earth. When a preacher stands in the pulpit and he declares God's word to God's people, Just as Paul understood that when he shared the gospel, he was beseeching men on behalf of God to get right with God, that's the very thing that I stand before you doing Sunday after Sunday. Listen, I don't have authority in and of myself, but God's called me to preach. God's called me to pastor. God has set me aside, and he's given me his word. And it's his word that has authority. And it's his word that you and I are to respond to when it's delivered. Let me tell you something that'll free some of you up when it comes to teaching, when it comes to preaching, when it comes to sharing the gospel. So many preachers leave discouraged on Sunday because they didn't see a response from the people. So many Sunday school teachers, they feel the same way. They're just like, people just aren't responding to what I'm teaching, to the gospel, and all of its truths that are attached to it. And then some people are, they're really discouraged after trying to do a personal witness. You know, they engaged someone, didn't go so well. Let me tell you something. When you try to share the gospel and someone reacts in a way that's not so pleasant, when you try to share the gospel and someone doesn't receive you well, or you share the gospel and at the end of it, they're like, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want to listen anymore. Let me tell you something. They are not rejecting you. Did you hear me on this? When they reject the gospel, they're not rejecting you. You want to know who they're rejecting? They're rejecting God. That's who they're rejecting. You see, because it's his message. I didn't make this message up. I didn't contrive this message. It's a message God's given to me to present to other people. And when people do not respond to it, it's just as Jesus said, when they don't receive me, they don't receive my Father. When they reject me, they reject my Father. So when you and I share the gospel and a person does not respond to it, they're ultimately rejecting the gospel. Listen, this morning, if you've sat in church Sunday after Sunday and you've heard the gospel clearly explained, ever how many times you've heard it, let me tell you who you're ultimately rejecting. You're rejecting God. And you need to understand that this morning. You, when you put the gospel off, you're putting God off. When you say no to the gospel, you're saying no to God because it's God's word to you. It's God's message. There are some people who are so desperately wanting to hear a word from God. They just want God to speak to them. Can I tell you something, sweet brothers and sisters? He's already spoken. And he's declared the message that he wants us all to hear. And I'll tell you, God never has to say another word, because once you accept the gospel and you believe the gospel, for the rest of your days, you will be trying to understand all of its glorious depths. You'll never exhaust the gospel and its implications for your life. You want to know what God has to say for you? This is what God has to say for you. There is a one true God, and I love you, but there's coming a day when you're going, all men will stand before me. You will be judged, and you're all condemned because you fall short of my glory. And that condemnation will ultimately mean you will be separated from me from all of eternity, abandoned away from my presence. You will pay the penalty for your sin. But this is what I did for you. I loved you so much that my Son, who always existed with me in heaven, he humbled himself and he came into this world and he perfectly represented me because he was God in the flesh and he lived the life you could never live. He lived perfectly and he gave himself up willingly on the cross for you to take your sins, to take your punishment. And he came back from the grave on the third day, signifying that I accepted his sacrifice on the cross, that sin's penalty has been paid for, and that forgiveness and a relationship with me are now possible. That's God's message to you today. What evidences do we see in this text that the gospel requires a response? First of all, it's the proclamation of the gospel. Preaching means hearing and obeying. It's the source of the gospel. The gospel comes from God. And then third of all, it's the timing of the gospel. Notice what Jesus says when he starts preaching. He says, the time is fulfilled. This word time, it doesn't refer to a mere chronological marker. It's not just indicating a sequence of events. The word time that's used here, it speaks of a defined period for an event. It speaks of a definite fixed time. It refers to a moment or a period that is right, that is proper, that is favorable. When Jesus uses it in connection to the word fulfilled, the time is fulfilled, it tells us what he's emphasizing in connection to the preaching of the gospel. For time to be fulfilled, it speaks of time reaching its goal. It speaks of time reaching what it was ultimately aiming for. When Jesus says the time is fulfilled, he's telling us that God's purpose and God's plan have been brought to this very moment as God planned it out. When Jesus refers to time here, he's alerting us to the fact that everything is unfolding according to God's plan and God's purpose. Everything in history, in the Old Testament, had been building up to this very moment of Jesus' arrival so that he could begin to preach the gospel. And we see this even in verse 14 in the beginning notation. Look in verse 14. Notice that the text says, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Now some of us would have quickly just moved beyond this notation after John had been taken into custody. But this verse, actually, or this statement actually has significance to what Jesus is talking about here. It shows us, first of all, that John's ministry was intimately related with Jesus' ministry. You remember that John was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He came preparing the way. John's life was mapped out for him. God had a purpose for this man. And he came onto the scenes preaching a baptism of repentance, preparing people for the coming of the Messiah when Jesus would make himself known. And when the text tells us that after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, do you know what it's telling us? Telling us that God's purpose for John had now run its course. John had fulfilled his assignment. Remember, John said, John 3:30, it's my life verse. He said, I must decrease, but he's got to increase. John had to be removed from the scenes. The verb, the way it's constructed here, when it says he had been taken into custody, you could translate he was put in prison, or he had been taken into custody, it means that what was happening was actually God working behind the scenes. When John was put in prison, this was part of God's plan. John's removed, Jesus steps up. And listen to what Walter Vessel says. He says, time here, when Jesus speaks of it, it's not simply chronological time, but it's the decisive time for God's action. With the coming of Jesus, God was doing something special. He marks the fulfillment of the special salvation time which is distinguished from all other times. Everything in the Old Testament was building up to this. All of the prophecies, they were building up to the arrival of the gospel in Jesus Christ. All of the typologies, the historical events that God set up and intended to give us a preview of greater things to come in Jesus, they had been building up to this. All of the promises that God had made, they find their fulfillment in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, some people want to look at the history of the Bible from the Old Testament as being a flat line. Between the testaments. My friend, there's no flat line in salvation history. It's a projectile line. It's a trajectory. It's all aiming for one glorious moment when the Son of God would arrive and fulfill God's plan and make known that mystery of the Old Testament, which was the Son of God coming into this world as the promised Savior to deliver the people of God. You say, why does the gospel demand a response? As Haddon Robinson would teach in preaching, I would say this for the whole Bible. Because if you miss the gospel, you miss the big idea of the Bible. You see, a sermon's to have a big idea. What's the central idea? The Bible has a big idea. You know that big idea? It's the gospel. And if you read through this book and you miss the gospel, you've missed what the Bible's about. all of the history, everything was building to the time of fulfillment, the climax, the culmination, the goal. It was all aiming to this. Why does the gospel demand a response from us? Because it's the climax of God's revelation. It's the message we cannot miss. And then finally, the content of the gospel evidences to us that it demands a response, that we must make a decision. Notice what Jesus says in verse 15. He says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." It's interesting here that Jesus defines the gospel as the arrival of the kingdom of God. The word, the kingdom of God, it's repeated many times, this phrase, throughout the New Testament. It's a major theological theme. Mark uses it 14 times in his gospel. What does this phrase denote exactly? James Brooks explains, in the gospel of Mark, the kingdom of God refers to a present spiritual kingdom rather than a future earthly one. Therefore, the expression kingdom of God, it refers to the kingly rule, the reign, the dominion, the sovereignty of God in the hearts of his people. Greg Gilbert, as he speaks about the kingdom of God in his book, What is the Gospel? He breaks it down into several points. He says, first of all, the kingdom of God refers to God's redemptive rule over his people. So when you think about the kingdom of God, it refers to the invasion of God's rule, of his dominion, of his authority here on earth. It refers to the invasion of God's rule and his power. Second of all, the kingdom of God means, it has an implication. If God's rule has come, the question we must ask is, how has God's rule come? God's rule has come to this earth because God's king's finally arrived. You see, there's a connection here. The kingdom of God has come because God has finally fulfilled his promise in sending the Savior King that was promised, that was prophesied about, that all of the typologies were pointing forward to in the Old Testament. That Savior King has finally arrived to bring about deliverance, to give God's people freedom from sin. Third of all, the Bible, Greg Gilbert says that the kingdom means that since God's rule has come and God's King has arrived, that means you and I, all people, must respond to the King. You see, the kingdom requires a response from us because none of us are naturally a part of that kingdom. Look in your Bibles in Colossians chapter 1 as we wrap up. Colossians chapter 1, this is a significant text. Colossians chapter 1, listen to what Paul says starting in verse 13. Paul says, "For he, God, he rescued us from the domain of darkness." And listen to this. "He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." You see, what Paul's telling us there is that all of us are naturally a part of another kingdom. We're not a part of the kingdom of God. We have to be transferred into that kingdom. And to become a citizen of God's kingdom, that requires that you and I respond to the king of that kingdom, which is Jesus Christ. You see, before I came to Christ, I was a part of another kingdom, whether I knew it or not. My king was Satan. I was living by another law. What was that law that I was living by? I was living by the law of sin, and I was separated from God. But when a person is transferred into the kingdom of God, he comes under a new reign. He comes under the reign of Jesus Christ. He lives by a new law. The Holy Spirit comes into his life and enables him to live a changed life in obedience to the word of God. What the Bible is telling us here when we see this reference to the kingdom of God, the gospel involving the kingdom of God, it means that we must obey the king. We must come to him to enter in. I want you to notice what Jesus says. He says, "The kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the gospel." And in verse 17, He says, follow me. You notice Jesus didn't give suggestions there. He didn't say it'd be a good idea if you did these things. Jesus Christ comes onto the scenes, and this is what he does. He has authority because he's God's king who's finally arrived. This is his message. Repent. Believe. Get behind me and follow me. Do you notice Jesus' tone? Those are imperatives. Those are commands. Listen, those are not suggestions. Jesus is saying, you're under another reign, you need to come under my reign. You're under another dominion if you want to be a part of this kingdom, because the gospel involves a radical response. It's going to be a change of mind and a change of heart. You're going to have to believe differently than you've ever believed before if you're going to be a part of this kingdom. And before that power of the kingdom can ever infuse your heart, you must repent and believe. Greg Gilbert says, when Jesus talks about the gospel of the kingdom, his point is not that the kingdom has just come. It's that the kingdom has come and you can be included if you are united to me by faith that I alone can give, or faith alone that I can save you from sin. We must, if we're going to be citizens of the gospel, we must respond to the king. As I opened this sermon earlier, I was speaking about Switzerland, and that the Treaty of Paris granted to them permanent neutrality in times of war. For the rest of the days that Switzerland remains a country, they can take a permanently neutral position when war breaks out. I'm just going to be very frank and very honest this morning. If you think you're going to take a permanent position of neutrality with respect to the gospel, let me tell you what that equates to. It equates to a permanent position against Christ. See, you must choose. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. The gospel requires that we say yes to Jesus or no to him. And if you've not said yes to him yet, you've already said no. Let me tell you the good news, though. God is ready to receive you this morning. God is ready, no matter how many times you've rejected him, to say, come to me. Believe in who my son is. Turn from your sins, and I'll accept you into my kingdom. We're going to give a time of invitation. If you've never made that response, we're going to give you that opportunity. We're going to have counselors down here who want to meet all of your needs as best as they can in explaining that message to you and what it means to trust Jesus. And for those of you who've known Jesus and you've believed, you've repented, what does it mean for you this morning? Listen, the gospel is about the rule of God coming into our lives. Let me ask you, have you been living out the life of the kingdom in your life since you responded to Jesus? Number one, have you followed him in public baptism? Say, I've believed in him, I've repented, but I've never made it public, and I need to do that. We want you to come forward this morning. We want to help you with that. Number two, is there something going on in your life where you've got some unconfessed sin? You say, I know that this is an area where I've been letting sin reign, and this is wrong, and I need to confess it, and I need to submit this area of my life to Christ, and I need to get right with God. You need to do that this morning. Maybe for some of you, you've just not taken what the New Testament teaches about church membership seriously, and you've never joined the local church. You've just been a perpetual visitor, a perpetual guest, and you've never connected to the local body. We're going to give you that opportunity this morning to get those things right. What do you need to be doing to live out faithfully the kingdom life? Would you please stand? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we ask that your word will accomplish its purpose, that whatever the gospel is doing in the hearts of your people, God, that they will respond in obedience. God, if there's anyone here today that's never trusted in Jesus, turning from their sin, God, will today be the day of their salvation. If there's someone here who needs to submit their life to your rule, God, I pray that you will work that afresh in their hearts. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.